I shall be reading from 1 Peter 3:18 through 20. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water.
The last time I preached here, I didn't need glasses. My name is Chris Benjamin, and I want to thank you for the 6 years that you allowed me to preach here from 1997 to 2003. Since everybody else is doing this, I'll tell you that I'm 51 years old, and my wife is younger than me, And just so you know the record, and part of the reason I wanted to give this to you is because when we get the chance to meet with all the rest of you, I want to hear about you. And so I get this one shot to tell you everything about us, and then you can't ask me anymore, and we're done. Our children, our two boys, Wyatt and Ethan, would have been like these little ones right here who were listening to Alan's story, and I told Alan that scene right there with Shirley, who was one of the eight souls that met in 1944, and then all of these children here, between them, there is a line of people who have grown up here, and our two boys are part of that chain. Wyatt is going to be 25 this month. He works for Sight and Sound Theater in Branson, Missouri. They put on shows that tell the gospel story. I guess it's, 5 days a week, and many times over and over again. Ethan is 20 years old. He's active in our campus ministry in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And we have a campus ministry there at the University of Arkansas, Fort Smith. And he wants to be a writer. He wants to be a storyteller. And I know that one of the stories he's going to tell is the gospel. When both of the boys were baptized at West Ark, I knew a lot of that was because people like you taught them the gospel faithfully when they were little. They learned from an early age that it mattered. Coming into this weekend, Karen and I have just been expressing all of our gratitude and our thankfulness, and we grieve that there are some that we won't be able to see this weekend, but we're glad and happy to see some of you here, I'll be honest. I mean, you know, there's some of you here that I thought, wow, I can't believe they're still around. You know, it's kind of like the Academy Awards when they bring someone up and you go, oh, I didn't know he was still alive, you know. So I'm sure some of you said that about me when you saw it on the, you know, really? You know, I didn't know he was still active. But it was magic that day when we came to town. We finally got the job here, and I remember, and I could still remember that driving down Yopon here, and driving down there, and we were driving our van in. We stayed at the Holiday Inn, and the youth group met us there. That was so exciting and so thrilling. They had a sign, and it said, "Welcome, Chris and Karen Benjamin," and at that time, we just had Wyatt, and I thought, this is just fantastic. I mean, these people are so kind. They're so thoughtful, and we realized that from the interview, but we didn't realize just how thoughtful you were and how much of that good spirit continues here. Now, you've done some renovations, and they look good. That's good work here. I'm glad. And one of the things you did, I noticed, now unless I've missed it, is right out here by the offices, you've got your sign out here, but there used to be this old sign that said Lake Jackson Church of Christ, metal letters in that brick, it looks like a chimney, but it's not a chimney, but metal letters that were in there. The thing is, even before my time, the T would fall off of that. Now, you know, do your ABCs, and if you take the T off Christ, you have the Lake Jackson Church of Chris. And the T had fallen off, I think, so many times that the T that was on there was a replacement. And it had a different polish on it than the others. So if the sun was hitting the sign just right, you couldn't see the T. And I remember the first time I saw that, I told Karen, I said, Karen, they've been very friendly, but now I'm afraid it's a cult. And I'm getting quite nervous that these people expect too much of me. But you learn to live with that when your name is Christopher. People say, don't you want to be like Christ? And I say, I get his mail all the time. You wouldn't believe how many credit card applications I get for Christ Benjamin. And you know, does he really need credit? Come on. We knew that this was going to be a special, special place when we got here because the interview was not what we expected. The interview that we had with the elders here, we were coming in, it was one of four interviews that we had stacked up in November of 1997. This was our second interview. And we came in and they had Karen there. They weren't trying to hire her, but she's there. And she's in the meeting and we're both tired and we're young. We've been through interviews before. And I'll just say this, and Karen knows I'm going to say this. If there were two people who could really goof up an interview, it was Karen and I. We didn't know how to do this. We still don't. That's why we don't move around a lot. We didn't know what to say, but the elders and everyone that we met that weekend were so kind to us. And they were asking us questions, and they wanted to know about us. And they were asking about who we were and what our dreams were. And they wanted to know what Karen wanted to do because they wanted to understand how invested my family would be if I was going to be the minister here. And they asked her what her dream was. And at that time, she said, my dream is to just stay at the house and take care of the children and to provide a home. And we want to be able to afford a house and we want to be able to have a place. And she was so overwhelmed by how kind everyone is that she started crying right there in the interview. I don't mean like, you know, just a tear, you know, like brush it away. I mean, ugly cry. Okay. It was like, you know, and the water's just coming down her face. And these elders are stunned at this point, and it's kind of an awkward moment. And I remember that the dialogue in my head was, well, let's see, we've got the church in Colorado next week. The first one didn't work out, and then there's Texas. Yeah, okay, because this one's over. And God bless him, Wayford English made all the difference, because he gets up with tears running down his cheek, and Karen is saying, I'm sorry, and she played the female card. She said, I'm a woman, and I cry. And, of course, every man in the room is like, oh, sure, yeah, okay, yeah. That's good. Whatever. Yeah. But Wayford gets up and walks up, pats her on the back, and he says, don't you worry, old men cry too. And then on the Sunday after we preached and it looked like a good match was about to happen, he wandered up to her and he said, don't you worry, you're going to get that house. And me being the doofus that I am, I was like, does that mean we're in? I'm so thankful. And all that comes from those eight souls that met at the community house on Azalea Street. I mean, that all of that is part of that. I'm so thankful for those eight souls. I asked for the reading of 1 Peter 3 because you can see that God just kind of has a soft spot in his heart for eight souls. The eight souls that were saved on the ark. The eight souls that met here, who I'm very thankful for. I'm also very thankful that they met in March and April and not August. And you should constantly, because I would hate to have this reunion in August. There's two seasons in Lake Jackson, summer and August. And People back home don't believe that. People back home don't believe in you. Did you know that? I mean, I tell them, look, there's this town, there's this place. Every way leads to the center of downtown. And there's actually a corner of this way and that way. And you're making this up, Benjamin. This can't be real. And I'm like, no. And they don't ask you where you work. They ask you what plant you work at. And they say funny things like, I think we're going to have a good next year. Ministry ought to be great because it's going to be 2X. And you're like, what does that mean? Some of you, they must not say that anymore here, right? Now, either that or it was a lousy joke. Okay. Either one is a fine, valid explanation, and that's okay. I have two scriptures and three things that I want to say to you, and I first want to say thank you to Royce naming what churches that thrive are going to look like. I think Lake Jackson has been that. I think it can continue to be that. I want to thank everybody that's put this on, and just thank you to all of you. But I have two scriptures, three things that I think will add to what Royce had to say today and everything that Alan's been preaching, everything that you've been working on. I would have, if I wanted to be poetic, I would have had 8 points, but I've been preaching long enough to know now that you wouldn't even listen to the other five. So we're going to keep it to three. Turn with me to Isaiah 51, or you can just listen to me read. Isaiah 51, the first two verses, the prophet says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man. And then I blessed him and made him many." This weekend, I'm looking to the rock from which I was cut. By looking at all of you here and preaching, I'm looking to the rock from which I was cut. That's a phrase that means look to your origins, look to your beginnings, look to your story. This weekend, you've been looking to that story. When we think about those 8 souls, and then 75 years later, we're looking back on our origins, on the rock from which we were cut. It's shaped us. It's made us who we are. It has, as Alan told the kids, it has flowed into us, and then it flows out to other people. And I want you to know that after the 6 years that we spent here, for the last 15, 16 years, what you've poured into us has been flowing out to others all around the state, all around the nation, and all around the world. When Israel looked back to their origins, they saw Abraham and Sarah. And you can be very reverent about that, but you can also be honest about that. When we read in the Lake Jackson history, and I first encountered it in that 50th year pamphlet, it said there were 8 souls, and it's kind of reverent to say 8 souls. Why didn't they just say 8 persons? I had to go with New King James on this text because everything else says 8 people.
8 people.
8 people's not interesting. 8 souls is pretty interesting. And we can get very reverent, and we can also just get very honest. That's why I love Shirley. Because she can probably tell you the honest truth about that day and how, the people were just there being obedient and they were just getting together to have a church service. I don't think they came in and there was light glowing from above and it's like, here is a momentous day with these 8 souls. They were just together being obedient to God. And Abraham and Sarah are just a couple who are obedient. I mean, honestly, they are not our first pick to build a nation, are they? They shouldn't be. I mean, I sometimes wish that God would consult me because he comes up with some funny ideas sometimes. If I was there and he would have said, "Hey, Benjamin, I tell you what, let's do this. We're going to make a nation, and then through that nation, we're going to show everybody else how to be." Sounds like a great idea, Lord. Now, to start a nation, what do we got to have? We got to have a man and a woman. Sounds good, Lord. Who do we pick? Hey, I like this 19-year-old, and look, just to kind of speed things up, let's give him 10 wives. And God says, I like the 75-year-old. It doesn't make sense. It's like, God, why would you pick him? And by the way, his wife, she can't have children. Yeah. God says, they're my pick. And they are his pick because they're obedient. Everything that they will do, everything that will come from Abraham and Sarah will be based on obedience and trust, absolute trust in the Lord. Because by the options of the world, they have no hope. No hope. As scripture says, his body is good as dead. And he's only 75. Wait till he gets to be 99. When I look back, I'm surprised that that we were even considered. I'm amazed that you afforded us that grace to be a part of this. But because of that, I learned to be obedient in preaching, obedient in ministry. And I learned some things as I look back at the rock from which I am hewn. And these are some of the lessons that you taught me by just being obedient. And they have filtered into the way that I do ministry now, the way that we do ministry at West Ark, the way that I see ministry done with anyone who's been connected to this congregation. I got to tell you a few stories. One, of course, was how supportive the elders were, and Wayford crying at the interview along with my wife, and that surprised me. And I was taught right then, they're not just worried about having a meeting; they care about people. They care about us. And it wasn't just the elders. When I moved here in December of '97, we had been here not even 2 months. And in February of 1998, my grandmother died. This is in Northwest Arkansas. She had suffered with dementia for many years, and my mother and her father, my grandfather, took care of my grandmother. And we were 12 hours away. We had just gotten here. We were just getting started. I didn't know the rules. I didn't know if it would be good form or bad form to ask to leave so suddenly, because that's quite an undertaking. You've got to go back 12 hours. You spend a day going up. You spend a day coming back. You're going to be out of the office. You're just getting started. Vacation, according to the contract, you weren't supposed to take vacation until so many days into your... You know, it's typical boilerplate stuff. In those days, I worked in the office with Martha Wenzel and Vicki Garrett. And Vicki, and she doesn't even remember this, I told her this yesterday, Vicki just looked at me and she could tell I was confused, and she said, "Go home and be with your mom." And I was like, oh. And I've never forgotten that. And that is part, and nowadays that makes so much sense to me. But if you can tell a 30-something-year-old guy that, and he knows that that's the right thing to do, that's good. Keep preaching that kind of message where people are more important than contracts. People are more important than programs. People are more important than plans. And that's one of the things that I see when I look back at the rock from which I'm hewn. I want more churches to learn this. I want more churches to learn that if you're going to take care of other people, if you're going to be good to other people that you meet, if you're going to be neighborly and welcoming, as we've heard, then take care of the people who work with you and work for you as well. I mean, you don't have to give them anything outrageous, and you don't have to put up with our whining and complaining when we think everything's not going good for us, but just do it right. It's really not that hard. And because of that, and because you did that for me, anywhere I go, I make sure that that's being done for the people who work alongside me. It's just the right thing to do. And it's just godly. It's really just obedient. The other thing I want you to know is that everything you've ever done as a church, 75 years later, after those 8 souls met, everything you've ever done has not been done just here. And I'm not just talking about all the mission trips that everyone here in Joe Talbot ever went on. It's bugging me that Joe's not here, and I was really looking forward to seeing him. And whenever Joe, whenever you know, he and I would always go out on Monday and eat. And as Joe would say, we're going to go get a sandwich. And he meant barbecue. And so we would go and we would talk. And he mentored me, and I heard these amazing stories about traveling around the world. And he wrote the handbook on Irian Jaya, I think. You know, he visited there, said, no one's doing mission work here. Later on, people come up and say, well, we're going to go there. Why? Because this guy wrote an article. What is he? Is he some missiologist? He sells insurance. Okay. And but he saw the need, and he had an influence, and he had an impact. He did that with me, too. I remember there was one day, you know, if you knew Joe, you knew he could do this. And it was this profound moment. We'd gone and we'd finished our sandwiches, and we came back here, and you know. And he said, "You know," he said, "I've gotten to know you now," and he said, "You're a good preacher," and he said, "You're a good preacher, even on your worst day, without even trying." I said, "Oh well, Thank you, Joe. And he goes, now, if you study, you can be a great preacher. I was like, yeah. I finally get to tell that story now on him, but I wished he could have heard it. But he was right. And he encouraged me in that way. And I carry with me all the wisdom like that, all of the lessons that I've learned, lessons that I learned just by watching you. And it's being shared with the people who don't even believe this place exists back home. It's been told in meetings and in minister meetings, and it's become part of the operating wisdom that we use. I love the one. I mean, we were talking yesterday about Tressie Taylor and how important Tressie is. And I do know this, too. And I confirmed this with Joanne. Tressie is not happy that we honored her yesterday. She hated that. You do not bring attention to her. I made the mistake of doing that one Sunday. I was just impressed by what she was doing. And right there in the midst of a sermon, I just kind of like this. I threw out. And right now, she's not happy with me for mentioning this. And I said, you know, Tressie, she just does such a great job. The next day, I come to my office, and there's a rubber snake on my desk. And then she came in from the clothes closet and she goes, you do that again and next time it'll be a real snake. But her husband, Clint Taylor, I call him the Colonel, he would tell me his stories and he was showing me stories. He was in the 10th Mountain Division during World War II, and they scaled cliffs all night long to take out a German gun embankment. They would take those rocks and stick them in their pack and keep climbing the cliff wall. And so he's showing me pictures, and I'm just so interested by these stories, and he's showing me these pictures. And I know that he moved up through the ranks to colonel, and he's in these pictures, and I know from his stories that at the time he is a sergeant. And I'm looking at it, and I said, Colonel Taylor, I said, your uniform. I said, where are your sergeant stripes? He said, no. He said, if I was wearing sergeant stripes, the Germans would know who to shoot. He said, anybody that needed to know I was a sergeant knew it. And ever since then, that wisdom, whenever we start talking about, people will ask me, what's your title? What's your role? How do you want us to list you? I said, I'm just a minister. No, really, no. What kind? Are you the pastor? I'm just a minister. And I don't even, I've got one title now, doctor, and it's store-bought, okay? You can use it. There you go. It doesn't matter, but that wisdom has come in so handy because it has reminded me and others, just be obedient. What we call ourselves, what titles we're given, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If people remember Christ because they remember you, then that matters. And that's one of the lessons that I learned here. I've been obedient in ministry because of the reinforcement that you gave me here. I want to read one more scripture to you, Luke 17. This parable of Jesus doesn't get told very often. I think because it runs up against the grain of our title crazy culture and our culture of recognition. It also just seems a bit, well, it's one of those things that Jesus says, and you know, like Peter, we want to take him aside and say, oh, Jesus, that's not going to play well in the press. Maybe you shouldn't have said that. But in Luke 17, verse 7, he says, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? The answer is no. What they would understand is that he's saying, look, a servant does what a servant's told to do. Now, remember, this is a parable because Jesus is not teaching us, hey, you don't have to thank the people who serve you. You know, one of the stories I tell about Lake Jackson is that there's a young lady named Tracy. And Tracy was a server over at Cafe Laredo. You remember Cafe Laredo? I still stay in touch with Tracy. And I know some of y'all go and visit her when they're floating around in their sailboat in Guatemala. One day Tracy came to the office and she said, hey, listen, I want to tell you something. She said, servers and people in the food service business like me hate to work on Sunday. This is the first time I met her, and I was like, oh, okay. She goes, yeah, we hate to work on Sunday because the people are rude. I said, yeah. They've come out of church. They're angry. The preacher went too long, and they're just nasty. So nobody wants to work on Sunday. I said, wow. I'm thinking, where's this going? She goes, some of your people have been coming to Cafe Laredo. Oh, no. I was like, oh, no. She mentioned, among others, Juana Cox, and she said, your people are different, though. Your people are kind. They care about me. And it's because of that that she came to know Christ. So, yeah, now, that's a little bonus I've just given you here, and that's not even the point of this parable. But I want you to know again that everything that you've done didn't just happen here. Some of it did, but then in the people that it happened to, it's happening elsewhere. Now, here's Jesus saying, look, a servant just does what they're told. The point of his parable is, keep reading, the point of his parable is, will you thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Well, no. And then he flips it on us in verse 10. So you also, now you don't become the one with the servant. Now you've been turned into the servant. You know, suppose one of you has somebody working your field or tending your sheep. And you're thinking, yeah, that sounds pretty good. You know, I got people working for me. Okay, I'm a wealthy landowner. I get it, yeah. Now he flips it. Now you're the servant. He says, so also with you, when you have done everything that you were told to do by your master, by your Lord, all you should say is, we're unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. And I want to tell you, that's freeing. That is liberating. Beginning of last year, January 1, 2018, we started Celebrate Recovery at West Ark Church of Christ. And it's been great. And so much of what you've poured into me and my family is bearing fruit right there. Not everything you've done is bearing fruit here. It's bearing fruit in Western Arkansas and in Eastern Oklahoma also. And so much good is coming out of that. But at that first meeting, we'd been waiting for a long time to have this Celebrate Recovery, which is a 12-step recovery program for any kind of hurt, habit, or hang-up. And it's firmly rooted in Scripture. And we believe that Jesus Christ is the higher power that makes the difference. And so we have that first meeting, and I see someone there who I've known from the community. We would talk often. I did her father's funeral, and I saw her there, and I said, you're in this Celebrate Recovery. She said, yes. And she said, do you remember 5 years ago? And she shows me this coin that she's got, how many years she's been in recovery. Do you remember that 5 years ago you told me this and you told me this and you told me this? And of course, I did what everyone in the South is supposed to do. Oh, well, shucks, it wasn't a thing, you know. And she goes, stop it. And I was like, what? And she goes, quit being humble and humble bragging. And I said, well, really, I want you to know I didn't have a whole lot to do with it because I can't remember. She said, you were obedient. I said, I'll take that. Because that's not about me being clever. That's not about me knowing how to say the right words. That's not about me having the right thing to say, because I couldn't honestly say that I did. But was I obedient? Yeah, I'd like to think that I was. I just did what my master was telling me to do. And ever since then, I've just taken that as the one thing that I'll claim. I was obedient. And I want you to know that if you have a choice, this is you as an individual, and I'm saying this to Lake Jackson now and for the next 75 years. And I'm fine if you want to invite me for the next 75th, I guess the 150th anniversary. I'll be 126, and I will then set the record for the oldest person to preach. So give me a call. If you have a choice now, and not just 75 years from now, but 75 minutes from now, 75 days from now, if you have a choice between being clever, innovative, adventurous, or being obedient, choose obedient. Just choose obedient. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be clever, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be creative, and we shouldn't be adventurous, and I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with being innovative. But if you're just being innovative because you think innovation, some new innovation, is going to be what makes us successful and what makes us win and what makes us great, we've tried that. Okay? The wheels on that cart broke a long time ago. A long time ago. Okay? Like Tower of Babel a long time ago. Okay? I mean, they'll build a tower and everybody will come and see us and we'll make a name for ourselves. Woo! God looks down and he says, wow, when they get together, they can do anything they put their minds to. And that's not good. And so, you know, then everybody starts speaking different languages. Don't worry about being clever or innovative or adventurous. Focus on being obedient. Now, when I say that, I really want you to understand what that means, and I want you to look back at this text. You're just doing what God has asked you to do. Sometimes, though, we can confuse obedience with doing what we've always done. Well, that's the way we've always done it. And so if it was good enough for my parents' generation and my grandparents' generation and the Apostle Paul who wrote the King James Version, then it's good enough for me. Okay, that's not the same thing as obedience. Because when you're obedient, sometimes you might do the same thing that you've always been doing. When Alan led us around the Lord's Supper table this morning, people all over the world obedient to Christ are remembering the body of the Lord. They're remembering the new covenant in his blood. They're doing that same act of obedience week after week. Sometimes when you're obedient, though, the Lord will take you on an adventure, one that you weren't ready for. Sometimes he will ask you to be innovative in ways you didn't expect. Well, that happens in the ministry of Jesus. Lord, all these people are hungry. You need to let them go. It's kind of what some of y'all are thinking right now. You know, some of these people are hungry. We need to go. But remember, you're not going anywhere today, and we're feeding you. And Jesus says to them, yeah, they're hungry. They need to get food. I tell you what, why don't you feed them? They're like, what, us? Come on. Sometimes when you're obedient, the Lord asks you to do things that you're not ready for. One of the things, and I guess I got to confess this, and maybe when I confess this, you won't invite me back at the next 75th anniversary. At West Ark, obedience 3 years ago looked like us having a dance. I know. Thought God would make it thunder right about then. And we're good. No, you're thinking, what? Yeah. We got involved with a group called the Tim Tebow Foundation. I don't know if you've heard of this guy, Tebow. Apparently, he's a big deal. He likes to play football. And he's one of those believers and followers of Jesus Christ that Royce talked about this morning that we work alongside. And they started a dance, a prom for special needs people, for people with special needs. And they become the kings and queens of the event. One of our members called me one day and he said, hey, listen, he said, I heard about this event called A Night to Shine. It's held every February. And he goes, I'm listening to it on a podcast and this guy is telling me about his experience. And I just had to pull over, and I started crying listening to this. And so I went on the Tim Tebow Foundation website, and I just want you to know right now, it's easier to ask forgiveness and permission. I signed us up for A Night to Shine. And I said, okay. This is great because it didn't even bother me because I was preaching here the day when the screen fell down, okay? This is a day in the office here at Lake Jackson. No big deal. And besides, I come from a place where we have tornadoes. I was preaching at West Ark once and the tornado siren went off. And you talk about people being distracted. I mean, we're without light here. So hurricanes are nothing. You can see them coming. Now, I don't understand this. We've got sound, but no light. Which really, that's not a bad deal because all I care is that you hear me. You really don't want to see me. Yeah. See, under the cover of darkness, people get bold. Somebody out, amen, you know. They'll never know who said that now. I love it that this church has fun. All right, let me finish up the Night to Shine story, and we're going to keep preaching here, okay? Is that good? We're good? Okay, hey, see, there you go. All right. Oh, just Just be obedient. Whatever happens, be obedient. And that's the message. When my friend told me that he had signed us up for Night to Shine, I said, what do we have to do? And he said, I don't think we have to do anything. In fact, I don't think we'll get picked, which is an instant approval from me. Anytime you say that, oh, we won't get picked anyway, I'm like, good, great. I'll sign any documents you want me to sign. And then I get the email and I said, hey, we just got picked. And we had to be obedient. And let me tell you, when you have an event like that and you practice the upside down kingdom of God, and the people who get overlooked, the people who will never be the celebrities and the stars in our community and our culture, when they become the most important people, you see the kingdom of God at work at that event. We've been doing it for 3 years now, and we encourage other groups to do that. Some of you might be thinking, but it's a dance. Okay, dance is a basket term. There's a lot of stuff, okay? There is bumping and grinding and whatever that's all about and everything. And then there is what sort of looks like spiritual aerobics is what we do. And I don't know. It's everything you could imagine, but what it is pure joy. It's pure fun. And when it was over the first night that we did that, I was talking to some of the elders, and we had people who said, I'm concerned about this. And we said, that's okay. You can be concerned. All we ask is you pray about it. We're not going to force anybody to do something that they shouldn't do. We've got to do this, though, to be obedient, because God particularly called us in Fort Smith to be a church that's sensitive to families with special needs. I mean, the more we thought about it, God equipped us in some very unique ways, and we had to be obedient to that. This Easter, and I want you to pray about it, this Easter, we're inviting a lot of those families back, and we found out that many of them have even been asked to leave the churches they're at. And it kills us to think that. But we want to say, look, we're going to welcome them here. And already we've got some of the parents and the people who are saying, you know, it's going to be different. It's going to be strange. We're like, we don't care. We're going to be obedient. God loves you. He loves your kids. He loves your young kids and your old kids. And just be there, okay? And it's all come from that one simple act of obedience. God will take you places you don't expect. But we did all that not because we were clever, not because we were innovative, not because we had elders' meetings or ministers' meetings and we sat around and said, you know what would really work? A night for a dance for special needs kids. We didn't do any of that. We just had to be obedient. But we did have to be innovative because we were obedient. You just have to continue to be obedient and trusting. When you're obedient, you don't focus on the pressure and stress of ministry. When it's all about us being clever, innovative, attractive, good-looking, and oh, we've chased that for so long, trying to be the church that meets all the needs that are out there, and we can't compete. And we get stressed out, and that's why ministers get burned out. That's why church members get burned out. That's why we have to replace volunteers all the time. Because everything that has to do with success is based on how clever were we? How innovative were we? How adventurous were we? How attractive were we? When you're obedient, you just keep being obedient. And it's God's church. He'll take care of it. All you have to focus on is, are we being obedient? Not obedient to the past, not obedient to tradition, not obedient to our own way of doing things, but obedient to Christ, the one who saved those 8 souls, the one who preached to the souls imprisoned in darkness, the one who destroyed the works of the evil one. You just have to be obedient to him. Yeah, I look at Acts 10, and there's a story of evangelism that we all need to learn from. Study Acts 10 sometime and ask yourself, okay, who is evangelizing who? If you think that Peter is going to share the gospel with Cornelius, think again. Peter is not clever at all. In fact, he doesn't even think he's supposed to be there. And he shows up, and the first thing he says is they're all sitting around a bit awkward. Cornelius and his family are there. They're Gentiles. You know, they bring out some hospitality. They've got the little smoked weenies wrapped in bacon. Peter's like, ooh, you know. Think about it. Anyway, and Peter's first word is, you know, I'm not even supposed to be here. Okay. Holy Spirit breaks out. Next thing you know, Peter and his crew are like, well, I guess we ought to baptize them. Yeah, you know, maybe we should. That's obedience. And God works on us as well as the people that he brings into our lives. God is doing the evangelizing. People ask me how many members we have at West Ark, and I know what that means, but about 6 years ago, I stopped focusing on that because it was honestly depressing me. I mean, numbers go down, membership declines, it's happening in churches all around, and I'm going to tell you the best thing you can do for that. Quit counting members. I noticed that you don't have the little thing up here that has the list of songs of the members. Maybe you've got it hidden somewhere. I don't know. But don't worry about it. Because I've said, I don't know how many members we have. That's really hard to calculate. But I can tell you how many disciples we have. And the thing is, would you rather have 900 members or would you rather have 300 disciples? Disciples get a lot done. Eight souls, eight disciples can do a lot if you give them 75 years. Just think of what you can do with 75 years. And if you're a disciple, I say a disciple because a disciple doesn't have to be clever. A disciple just has to be obedient. How do we do that then? Okay, just to wrap it up, the way we do that is we listen. We listen to the living Christ. Take the time to listen to him. Mark chapter 9, you get one bonus verse. Mark chapter 9, Peter, James, and John get the very special privilege of going up to the mountain with Jesus. He's transfigured and they see the glory of God in Jesus. They see God pouring his glory and his adoration on Jesus. They see what the new creation looks like. And this is where we have the first elders meeting. Because the glory of God is busting out in full view, and Peter, James, and John want to talk about the building program. Hey, great thing we're here. Tell you what, let's build three tabernacles, all right? John, you want to work up a budget on that? That's your first elders meeting. And God breaks in and says, whoa, point of order. This is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Jesus was baptized. Jesus was baptized because he was obedient. He stayed in the garden and he prayed for us because he was obedient. He could have called, yeah, I know the song. He could have called legions of angels. You know what else he could have done? Walk away. They never would have found him. But he stayed because he was obedient. He stayed on the cross because he was obedient. He went to the cross because he was obedient. He suffered death because he was obedient. And it's not like he had a trick up his sleeve saying, Wade, just wait until I show them resurrection. Jesus did not raise himself from the grave. His Father raised him from the grave through his power. And Jesus trusts in God. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power at work among us. Paul said that, and if you stop and think about it, what other power is there? It's not as if Jesus got, you know, full bore, original, artisanal resurrection, and you and I get artificial resurrection light. That doesn't happen. It's the same power, it's one power. It's the power of God. And if Jesus can be obedient even to the point of death, and then he's exalted, then we can be obedient if we follow him. I'm not saying it's easy, but I am saying it's better. And there's so much joy in it. The first step of obedience after listening to him, it's everything's wet today, and I just want you to know the first step of obedience is rather wet. It's not the last step of obedience being baptized. That's the first step. It's the last moment of an old life tortured and marked by sin, but it's the first step of a new life in Christ and a life that will never end. I'm sure we do things here pretty much as we always have, and that's okay because that's obedience. There's going to be shepherds around up here, right? Is that right? Are they going to be available? Okay. I tell you what, Haas is going to come lead us in this song, but before we do this, I want to pray. And I know we're all ready to eat and everything, but you know, maybe you want to be baptized into Christ. Maybe you need to make a decision. Maybe you didn't know that it was as simple as being obedient. Let someone know that today. Let the shepherds know that. Let Alan know that. Let somebody here know that. And you know what? You're going to find a church here that loves you as much as they did us when we first arrived here. They'll even love you more. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be obedient to you. Teach us your way of obedience, Father. Teach us to trust in you and not be afraid. Teach us to be joyous. Teach us to be at ease, knowing that you have determined what the future is. And if we trust in you and abide in you, we never have to worry, because the worst things are never the last things in Jesus Christ. Father, do encourage everyone who's here, and if there's anybody who needs some encouragement, I pray that you'll give them the courage to ask for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Number 810 in your book, if you got one. How do you explain?
How do you describe?